And I took him through what we've been doing on Sunday nights, and he says, it just kind of sounds like what you're doing is you're taking all the things that these Reformed Baptists are saying, and that's what you're preaching. And I go, why, yes, exactly what I'm doing. Not to rail against a particular brand of people, but to mark a bad ream of doctrine. And that is what we are seeing come into our churches. You know, when I say our churches, I mean specifically our kind of churches. Where you talk to young people, and one of the things that they doubt is what we'll be looking at tonight, and that is the rapture. Now, I get it. The rapture is a hard one to wrap your head around. When it comes down to the Christian faith, it's one of the things that we are easier to be made fun of for. You believe that at any given time a big old trumpet will blast and all of a sudden you and all the saved people, you're just going to disappear? Why, yes. But that sounds insane. I know. God does that. And everything we've seen in Scripture, God does the things that sound insane to us. Consider it. Moses saw a burning bush. Now, if I saw a bush on fire, I think, all right, let's have a little campfire. Let's get the marshmallows out. Who brought the hot dogs? Oh, they couldn't have hot dogs, but follow me on that, right? We have a good time. But that's the way the Lord presented himself to Moses, in a burning bush that was never consumed. Makes no sense. Consider how he created the earth. He spoke it into existence. He could have thought it into existence. He could have waved his hand into existence. He could have made it all by his hand. He could have done all those things, but he spoke it. Why? I don't know. What about one of my favorite, Joshua, around the walls of Jericho? What are we going to do, Lord? You ever see, for some of you who've seen the VeggieTales version of it, we're going to build a giant rocket. And we're going to shoot it at the wall. Sorry. That's not the way that works at all. How are we going to do this? You're going to walk around the wall one time a day. And this is how you're going to walk around the wall. Okay. And then on the seventh day, you're going to walk around seven times. And you're going to blow the trumpets. All right. When do we break out the jackhammers, the dynamite, the bombs? When do we break these things out? Oh, no. I'm going to knock it over. You guys are just there for intimidation. It's almost like when you give your kids something meaningless to do during a project so they don't get in the way. Right? Hold the light. I did that. I caught myself. I was a teenager. I was working with my father-in-law. He had one of those great big lamps you hang up over here. And I was trying to help. And sometimes I'd get my hands in the way. He gave me a flashlight to hold. The whole thing was illuminated by this lamp he had up there. He gave me a flashlight just to keep my hands busy. That's all they were doing. Walk around the walls. Lord, I don't know if you know this, but that's not going to work. Of course not. I'm going to knock them down. Think of all the things that God has said. It makes no sense whatsoever. Think about our existence itself. Our existence itself, if you really think about it, doesn't make any sense. And yet here we are, by God's will. There's been some argument over the idea of the rapture. And there's many arguments that are being made today that they think are intelligent, right? One of the arguments that you'll see among the reformers today, well, nowhere in the Bible do you see the word rapture. Now listen, there's going to be some things in our English language we use that doesn't exist in the language that they had then. And that's perfectly fine. Well, how does it, let's put it the way the Lord puts it. I'm going to come get you. I'm going to pull you up out into the air. I'm going to join you. I'm going to pull those that were dead. I'm going to pull their bodies. You're going to be converted in the air. Let's take the long term, the long form version of that. I'm going to bring you up. And we could call it rapture. We could call it whatever we want. But at the end of the day, the Lord is coming for us. There are those that believe that there is no rapture. There are those that believe that the rapture will take place before the seven-year tribulation. And there's those that believe that it'll come after. And they argue back and forth over this. And finally, what we have to come to the conclusion of is that careful Bible study is not being done. Let's take a look at some scriptures, particularly the one I asked you to go to already. I'm going to start in verse 20 of Luke 21. It says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What that is talking about, look at the language. There will come a time of desolation where the people are beaten and chased out of the land. Remember when we looked at the argument over there about who owns that land? When we talked about how Rome came in and sacked the place. When they removed all form of government and semblance, when other countries came and they took off, and that great diaspora of the Jews took place before World War II, and they just spread out. And then what happened? They survived. Think about that for a second. They survived in their bloodlines. Who helped them to survive in their bloodlines? God did. Now you think of any other group, any other race, eventually that bloodline becomes intermingled and intertwined. I got another update. Man, I love getting updates from Ancestry.com. That tells me the weirdest thing. I'm half point more Jewish than I was 6 months ago. I don't know how I'm doing it. And of course, you know how little stock I put in this stuff. And even if you could narrow it down to an exact percentage of my lineage, it wouldn't mean a thing to me. I am a mutt. That's what I am. I am a mutt. And that's okay by me. I don't have to be pure-blooded this or that. I'm just what I am. And when we see that they were able to sustain their bloodlines, and then after World War II to be able to be brought back into the land. Now again, is the land completely given to them? No. Who is still in that land causing trouble for them? Gentiles. Who gave the land back to them? God did, but who did he use? The Gentiles. What age are we in? We are in the age of the Gentile, where the gospel has been given to us. And they will remain in this state of spread out, fighting, bickering, and battling, not having the full land until the Lord intervenes. There's no amount of money we can send over to Israel that is going to turn the tide. It is by God's hand alone he is going to intervene. Now, I think we should support them. I think we should continue to back them. Why? Because they are God's chosen people. And we ought to support them and we ought to back them. But at the end of the day, it's going to be God that gives them the land. God that gives them the victory. But again, going back to our passage of scripture, they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now, when we're looking at that, what are we looking at now? We have gone from the dissolution of the Jewish nation. We have gone to the times of the Gentiles, and then when the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, now we have this tribulation period spoken of back in Daniel. And he tells them there will be these things. Verse 27, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, when the sun starts showing its signs, and the moon starts showing its signs, and the stars start being affected in the heaven, when this begins to come to pass, what? Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We see clear cut the timeline. And who is it here that is speaking? Is it Nostradamus? Is it a prophet simply? No. It is Jesus Christ himself. Folks, this is the plan. Now, what happened the last time God gave man a plan? Hey, listen, I'm going to die and 3 days later rise again. And we sat there and we said, that sounds insane. And we were ready to embalm him. The people who loved him the most, who should have believed him, were ready to embalm him. But no, we cannot be in the same pickle with the same mindset as those that did not believe. The Lord said, I will rise again, and nobody stood waiting. He says, I will come again. Let us watch and be waiting, but we cannot deny the rapture. 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. It is at the revealing of that one called the Antichrist that this will take place. This language is not hard to decipher. Now, it may be hard to swallow, maybe hard to believe, but it sits there looking you in the face. At what time? When will this happen? Is when that man of sin will be revealed, when there's a great falling away. And my friends, we see a great falling away. I'm not saying that I'm reading the signs of the times. We see a great falling away. There have been many great fallings away in the past. But we never know which falling away it's going to be. It could be this one, where people question the things that God has made plain to us. And then we understand, yes, there will be a rapture. How do we yet know that it will be before the tribulation? Revelation chapter 3:10 says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I will keep you from it. There is an hour of temptation. I will keep you from it. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So not only do we see here a confirmation, I'm going to remove you before this time of temptation starts to take place. I'm going to pull you out. And for the purpose of my churches, to bless my people, to bless who? The church age, those that have come to the Lord through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Pay close attention to what we are seeing here. Again, reading verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. We will skip it. We'll skip it. We will have other things going on, and we will be rejoicing. Go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Now, what is happening today? Is either we're trying to put the rapture at the end of the tribulation, or we're trying to say that what we see in the scriptures that I've read so far are metaphorical, figurative language, where God is going to give us comfort in hours of trouble. They try to take away the clear-cut meaning to it. Matthew 24, verse 36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Again, very figurative language. Let me get some kids up here. You guys want to help me out? Come on up. Let me get some kids. Give me about six kids. Yeah, six youngins. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay. Melody, can you go back to the gunnels? You go back to the gunnels for me? You help me out over there, okay? Thank you, sweetie. So six. Two men in the bed, sleeping. One of them's taken. Billy, you come here. You sit back there. Two women grinding at the mill. One taken, the other left. Now I only have one girl up here left, so you come on up. Two men in the field, one left, one taken. Xander, you come on up. Have a seat, get comfortable. They're in heaven now. Lord's come down, he has grabbed them, he has taken them. That is the rapture. And this is where people get confused, right? Why would, if you look at the conditions of the end times, we're talking devastating famine, we are talking water turned into blood, we are talking things in astronomy going haywire, there will be no food to grind, there will be no field to plow, there will be nobody sleeping during this time for the noise of the wailing of the survivors. So not only do we have verse after verse confirming that the first rapture, this rapture, will take place before the tribulation, but now we see that there will be others left to their duties. Could you imagine that? You're in the grocery line, then you're gone. You're on the phone, and you're gone. I think the thing that's the most scariest to me would be you're driving in the car, and then you're gone. I used to have that 1987 Suburban with the bumper sticker, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. I thought it was funny. I saw it on a Toyota something or other, and I thought, oh, that's a cute little bumper sticker on that little car. I got that old-fashioned battering ram. I thought it would be funnier. But that's exactly how it's going to be. He's going to call, and we will go. He's not referring to the end of our lives. He is referring to this dynamic event. And what happens to them that remain? Well, once that rapture takes place, sorry, fellas, life gets rough. And all of a sudden we see the seals open, the trumpets blasting. We see terrible things happening over 7 years. We see the Antichrist being friends with the nation of Israel for 3.5 years, then spending 3.5 years being their enemy. You know what's weird? How many governments we have that keep their leaders for 7 years? It's a lot. Not us. We do it for four. Stretch it out to eight if you get it reelected. And I, you know, seven, eight, here we are. I'm not saying that presidency has to be ended. You know what I mean? It very well could come from us. It could come from anywhere here on earth. But these people, how you doing? They won't see it. You and I, we'll have no idea what's going on down here. We won't care a hair about what's going on down here on earth. The problem is that sometimes we see that metaphorically. This passage blows it out of the idea that it's metaphorical. But what we do see is more language supporting the idea of a rapture in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 tells us, reaffirms to the Thessalonians the reasons for our waiting. Verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When you see that wrath to come, it is almost always referring to the tribulation. It's seldom referring to hell itself, but referring to the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." So that's what's going to happen. You're going to get people on the news, "Hey, we got a one world government, we finally got a leader to run the whole thing, and he's going to take care of all this stuff, we're going to have peace, we're going to have safety." And all of a sudden the world's going to be tossed into a blender and frappe will be hit. It's going to be a mess. The moment they firmly believe that they've got everything on hand. What about all the Christians disappearing? Aren't you happy? You can go out there and beat your drums and wave your flags and sin all you want. Nobody's going to be able to say anything about you. We've got peace. We've got safety under fascism, but we've got peace and safety. And that's what the Antichrist is going to do. He's going to bring it all under one heel of fascism. People are going to think, "Oh, it's freedom. Here, go ahead and take this stamp in your head. You're not going to be able to do business without it." That's not freedom, is it? Man, don't you miss the days when you could pull $5 out of your pocket and buy it? Have you run across a place recently? "Oh, we don't take cash." I tell you, that doesn't make any sense to me. You know what? You don't have to pay a service fee on cash. I don't understand why these businesses are doing it. But anyway, there's going to be limited movement. It's going to be strict behavior. It's going to be a dictatorship at the least. That's a peace and safety, but there is none. Verse 4, "But ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." It's not for us. It's for the children of Israel to come to the knowledge of the Lord. It is for the world to pay for its many crimes. It is the time where the death of every baby aborted. It is the time where every assault, every undescribable crime, every lie, every abuse will be paid for on this earth. 1 Corinthians 15:52 tells us, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Jesus Christ himself said of it, John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." We see in there a pre-tribulation gathering of God's people. You don't like the word tribulation? Fine. Jesus is going to come and get his people. He will call his sheep. We will know his voice. We will be out of here. What's that going to look like? I don't know. I really don't. I think it's going to be amazing. I think we might not even know it's happening until it's happened. I think we'll be with the Lord and we'll go, "Oh, hey, how are you?" You know, there's a lot of opinions and a lot of thoughts on it. Another place where we get into a pickle is some people confuse what happens at the end of the world with the rapture. And that's where you get these people who believe in a post-tribulation rapture. They do that because they are confused in certain passages of Scripture. And I'd like to share one with you. Matthew 24, verse 31. Matthew 24, and verse 31. This is Jesus speaking when he says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now, people say, okay, here it is. Here's that rapture you were talking about, but it takes place after the tribulation. Let's continue to read. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Aha! There's the rapture! No. Do me a favor, in my little illustration that I cooked up here, where's the elect? Point to them. They're in heaven. Where does that verse say they're going to go get the elect from? The four winds of heaven. Now you got two places. You got heaven, you have earth. Now there's multiple heavens, and unless we develop a way to live out in the sky, we're most likely talking about that heaven with the Lord. You following me? So at the very end, he goes to get all the elect. Where are they? They're in heaven. Now there is an exception there. Who then is left? Who then stays? There are those that will be saved during the tribulation, that 144,000 of the Jews, because by the way, that's what the tribulation is for, to wake them up out of their dogma, get them to see that God is once again displeased with them, and set them free under the from the tyranny of the Antichrist. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Here's another passage of scripture that gets abused. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now do me a favor, we're going to bring you guys back down. So, but the elect are still up there. You following me? The elect that were saved from the church age, the age of the Gentiles, they are in heaven. As Jew, Gentile, anybody coming to know the Lord, they are in heaven. Daniel chapter 2 refers to what's going to happen at the very end. Now, what you're going to find at the very end of the tribulation is just about everybody's dead. And anybody who remains of the Jewish people who have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, he's going to take them. Right? They're going to be dead. So he said, all right, well, give me Richard. Richard, you're an elect Jew. Yep, Caspian, you're an elect Jew. Gideon, you can be an elect Jew. Right? And there's going to be dead. There's going to be dead in the dust. And he's going to get their bodies. He's going to bring them out. Now, these guys, he's going to get their bodies too. This time, you guys get to play the lost people. Is that fair? I'm sorry. But the Lord's going to come. He's going to take them. And he's going to send them where? According to that verse, to hell. Not you guys in particular, I hope, but you following me on this, right? That is what they're confusing. Well, Daniel says, Daniel's referring to the end when everybody left on earth gets parted right and left. That's what he's referring to. He's not referring to a second rapture. He's not referring to the rapture. He's referring to the end when he gathers the people and he moves them. Where he brings them back up, because everyone's going to get that uncorruptible body. Either you're in the lake of fire, or you're up in heaven, everybody's going to get an uncorruptible body. So he pulls out the body that is there among the dust of the earth, reunites the soul with the body, recreates the body, gives them a brand new one, one that can't be destroyed. We must be clear on this doctrine. The Bible is perfectly clear. I'm going to let you guys head on back. Thank you. My little saints and sinners, go on out. You guys go ahead and sit back with your folks. Go ahead. If your folks are up here, go ahead and just find somebody. I don't. Why does this passage of Scripture matter? Because it's Bible. Why do we believe it? Because it's spelled out in the Bible. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, and it does us no good to pretend that we do. This could easily be 100 years from now. It could be 100 seconds from now. We do not know. So what must we do? We must be like that gardener. You know, I always think about these millionaires and billionaires that got houses all over the place. And they hire staff to take care of the place. And they might only ever come by that place once or twice a year or once every other year. They just know that they've got the place and they're happy to have the place and whatever have you. Maybe it's an investment thing, whatever. But they'll hire gardeners and cleaners to keep the place all nice and spiffed up. And then they'll hire other people to come in when they chance to stop by to stay for a while. Could you imagine being a gardener and you've got no idea when that person who owns the house is coming by? How often would you mow the lawn? Personally, I believe that if you pay me to mow that lawn every week, answer is going to be every week. But why? If you don't think if he might not come for another year and a half, shouldn't you just take it easy and enjoy the place? No. I'm going to do what I'm told. I'm going to keep getting checks. I'm going to keep cashing checks. You want me to do up the flowers real nice? You want me to sweep the back patio? You want me to rake up the leaves? Hey, man, that's my job. I don't care how often you come. My deal is settled. I do this work, and I'm good. God has given us a work called the Great Commission. We are to be busy at work during this time. Breaks my heart when you see Christians out there. They're not doing much. Not because they lack the physical ability, not because they don't know how, but because they don't want to. We are running out of time. We don't know how much time is left. I came home, went downstairs to check in with Danielle. When I came back from church, she was watching one of those cooking shows. And on that cooking show, you know, they got 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever, and these challenges that they have to do. Could you imagine if you're sitting there in front of some famous chef on one of these TV shows, and they say, all right, you're going to go cook a dish. We're not going to tell you what dish to cook. We're also not going to tell you how much time you have to cook it. Guess. I'd make a sandwich just to make sure I got in under time. You know what I mean? I don't know how much time I have left. I'd start making some real desperate moves. All right, what I'll do is I'll make a sandwich first so I have something to give out there. And then as I've got more time, I'm just going to start doing things. So you know what I'm going to go? I'm going to go give the gospel to this person. And I'm going to stand up in my church and I'm going to do what God's asked me to do. I'm going to teach, I'm going to lead, and we're going to baptize, we're going to do all the things that we need to do. We're going to take care of the things that God has asked for us. And we're going to do them urgently. Yeah, but you know, it could be, he might not come back in your lifetime. Yeah, but when I die, I want to die with some sweat on my brow. You know what I mean? Now, that's not guaranteed. Who knows? Maybe our bodies go out before then and we spend low time. But I'll tell you this, Brother Jim Gill, before he died, was giving the gospel and he lacked the breath to be able to do so. And that's the man I want to be. I want to be the man that in my last breaths, in my final moments, I'm still pushing towards that mark, still pushing to do the work. I've often thought of where I might be when this took place. Could you imagine being someplace you're not supposed to when the rapture takes place? That'd bum me out. Man, I think I've given this testimony before. I was in a high school band, and we were all this fun stuff that we got to do, and honestly, as long as you participated, you didn't have to be all that good. Your grade was based on participation. So it was an easy A. And we got to travel around. We got to do things. And then there was an incredibly sexual song the band director wanted us to play. And I had to think about that one year. I was at camp with our church, and one of the preachers got up, and they preached on that. Where will you be when the Lord comes back? And I thought about that. Do I want to be out in the field playing this incredibly lecherous song when the Lord comes back? And I'll be honest with you, that has shaped and reminded me and helped me make better decisions, knowing full well, not only does the Lord dwell with me at all times, but I might find myself in a compromised position if I don't live obediently. We cannot fall the way of these reformers. We cannot fall the way of these people who deny the things above God. And again, I pick on the reformers. It's not just them. Bad religion has been seeping in for as long as there's been religion to seep. There's no avoiding it. That is why we must know what the Bible says. This, among many things, we cannot be guilty of saying, well, this is what my church believes. No, it must be, this is what I believe. Well, why do you believe it according to this scripture? Well, how do you know it says that? Because it says it again here, and it says it again here, and it says it again here. That's what we just did, right? This passage, this passage, this passage. It keeps saying it. Well, you know, this particular person, that particular person doesn't quite agree with that. Well, then they've got a problem. If they're saved, they're going to be real surprised one day. And we ought not to give in to modern day religion, modern day Christianity. Let the word of God speak for itself and let us stand by it. Let's be strong in it. Because this is a very serious warning. And while we would sit there and we would say, hey, listen, if I were those disciples, I'd have been right there by the tomb. I tell you what, we're such fine Christians and we're such devoted people and so faithful and believing in God. We would have been right there by that tomb. But yet there's many people who go days on end without considering the fact that the Lord's going to come back and catch us unawares. He's going to catch us not taking care of the property He's given to us. So what must we do? We must continue to turn to the Scripture and let the Bible speak for itself. I tell you what, I told you how I handle these kind of disagreements and these arguments and these things. It's very simple for me. Let me send you some Scripture via email and you respond to me what you think. You tell me what you think it says. And then you send me what you think I'm wrong, and I'll read your scripture. I have yet to this day had anybody ever respond. Because you want to argue John MacArthur, let's argue John MacArthur. You want to argue A.W. Pink, I can argue A.W. Pink. But when it comes down to arguing scripture, all men are made lame. Amen. None of us can beat the scripture. We can know it. We can be strong in it, but we can't beat it. How can you possibly believe these things? Because the Word of God says so. Well, what makes you think these incredibly magical type things would take place? Because the plain old everyday normal stuff that He says will take place takes place just fine. And to me, I'll be honest with you, some of the things that God has done in my life seems more magical and more amazing and supernatural than some of the stuff we see over there in Scripture. How'd you work that? You ever sit there and look at a situation in your life where the Lord just did something and it was complicated and it was amazing and you just sat there and say, how'd you do that? Like even now, like I hate to keep bringing my stuff in here, but we look at the issue that we had. You know, Danielle had her surgery immediately. Her insurance expired. We had to go find new insurance. New insurance unlocked this doctor who was the guy you send people to for this sort of a thing. That's a weird coincidence, I tell you what. And it just so happened that the problem she had more to do with his specialty than we initially thought. I mean, he even sat there and said, hey, I traditionally, you know, we're doing this sort of thing, but I'll do this thing every now and then when I see that it's an issue. It intrigues me. I'll take this case. I'll handle that. And it turns out he goes, actually, it's more in my wheelhouse than I initially thought. Isn't that weird? That's weird. Hey, we don't quite understand why she wasn't getting like deathly ill over here. And I said, I do. Makes sense to me. Well, I sure hope you'd explain it to me. I go, I can. Of course, you're going to look at me like I'm a nut. See, we have stuff that happens in our lives if you really stop to think. Even the sad stuff, even in the hard stuff, it just goes to show you. I'm walking right there with you. You're going to have to deal with some bad days, some really bad days. But I'm going to fix these things. I'm going to make them softer. I'm going to make them easier. I'm going to be a blessing along the way. There's nothing this world has that comes close to that. Amen. We mentioned earlier this morning the doctrine of luck. Luck. Who decides? Who decides the roll of a dice or a flip of a card? Who decides the chance and the statistics? Who decides that stuff? In that religion, it's just random happenstance or finding a lucky item. Well, what is luck? I don't know. Some people have it, some people don't. What about karma? This distant, invisible force that makes decisions for others, much like the teaching of the universe. Oh, the universe. Everything, the universe makes everything happen for a reason. Just call him God. Knock it off. Just knock it off. Stephen Hawking, the brilliant scientist, began to believe at the end of his life that the universe was making decisions. What? Well, there appears to be a force in the universe that forces things to happen, that creates life, that pushes things through. Huh? Just call him God. What are you doing? Do you imagine getting to the end of your life writing how many ever books that he wrote about how God doesn't exist and it all happened naturally, and then come to the end of it going, yes, the stuff that didn't exist but then did exist and then exploded. And then after the periods of time, this thing that's impossible happened where non-life became life. And we see that that took place because the universe willed it to do so. And I'm a nut. Somebody told me one time, well, you believe in the rapture? I go, do you believe that life came from nothing? Because to me, that's a better trick. It really is. Do you believe that, what was it that, they had a good illustration that deers and dinosaurs came together to create the kangaroo somehow? Did the dinosaur become the deer or become the kangaroo on the way to being a deer? Or did the deer become the dinosaur that turned into the kangaroo? But I believe one day God who created all things is going to come get me. I got you. I'm the nut. We need to hold fast to Scripture. Because it is no longer just the world that seeks to pull it away from us. It is our own people who call themselves Baptists now. Stand firm in what God has said. And when you hear the phrase, "Hath God said?" Don't you listen to those next words. You plunge right into the Bible. Let's see what he did say. Let's see what he did say. Hath God said? That's a great question, devil. Let's look at what he did say. That's a great question, Joe Spurgeon. Let's look at what he did say. That's amazing. That's a good question there, Legionnaires Ministry or the G3 Ministries. That's a good question. Let's pop open the book and see what it says. If anything, from this study that we have been doing, if we pull anything from it, it is when the question is asked, hath God said, we look back at what God said. And not dive into the thoughts and opinions of men and the traditions and the worship of men. And that's really what this stuff is. The worship of man. Well, it's hard for us to believe that. So it doesn't matter if you're hard to believe that. There's a lot of things God's done that's hard to believe. Grow up. Well, you know, not a lot of people accept that. What am I? I'm not selling popsicles. I'm preaching the gospel. You know what I mean? I don't have to change the formula to make people buy more. I get how that's how some people do religion. But we got to go back to what God says. So as we continue to study different things that are seemingly being left behind, let it be said of Home Missionary Baptist Church that we won't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the doctrines and the teachings you've given us. Lord, they are sufficient. They are good. They are more than our daily bread. And Lord, we ought to be grateful for them. Father, help us not to be like so many around us and abandon your word for the madness of men. Help us, Father, to dig down deep into it, to read it, to study it, to see it for what it says. And Lord, with everything we have, obey it. Help us, Lord, in these things. Help us to bring honor to you. Be with Sister Ruth Ann and Sister Sherry as they have their procedures this week. Lord, be with Brother Bill as we await his tests. Lord, we just pray that you bless all around. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.